I want to ask you first, a lot of you got your first prophetic word last week, or either maybe a couple of weeks earlier when Graham Cook was here. But many of you have received your very first prophetic word on a cassette tape. And I want to tell you what to do with it. I want to give you some insights. We don't that's not for entertainment. We don't have prophetic ministries to come in to entertain us. We're changing our mentalities here. We really don't want to be a preaching center. We want to be an equipping center. And so if that's what we're really after, we bring ministries in, what then is the purpose of that ministry? To equip us. Very simple. It's not to entertain us, but to equip us. Now, as long as you take that word and you stick it in a drawer or in your pocketbook or in your car glove compartment or something like that, you won't be able to do what we're going to say when we're going to read here in this verse. What you need to do is take that prophetic word and write it out word by word by word so that you can... Steve, are all mine back there? Are all those prophecies sitting back there somewhere? You see them? We've got most of mine done in here because we've been worn with them. We've been doing what this verse says. It's okay. That's all right. But anyway, I just wanted to use that as an example. You really do need... Hold them up. Just how many of them are there? That's just one of them? There's a stack of them somewhere in here about this thick that we use for warring. Okay, there you got them. He's got them now. There's a whole stack of them. But the thing is, I'm wanting to show you is that what you need to do, because what happens, and Joyce King reminded me of this past week, is that as long as you're listening to that cassette tape, you're going to hear Scott and Kathy Webster, or you're going to hear Graham Cook speaking to you. But when you write that thing out, and then you read it, you no longer hear their voice. What you hear is the voice of the Lord speaking to you. As you read this and as you go through this, it no longer is the voice of Scott and Kathy Webster or Graham Cook or whoever has ministered over you. What this now becomes will become the voice of the Lord. And you won't hear their dialect or their accents, or that you'll hear the voice of God speaking to you. It becomes very, very real. It becomes very, very authoritative. And so the very first thing you need to understand is that needs to be written out so that you can do what verse 18 of chapter 1 here in 1 Timothy says to do. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Now that's from the NASB. Let me read it from the King James. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou may by them mightest war a good warfare. Right where? Right there. Well, it's hard. Stay away. Whether you're reading from NASB or King James or whatever, you're in a fight. Do you realize that? That we are in a fight. Now, what the devil will do to us is seduce us and make us think that we're really not. He'll just think that we're just traveling through. But what he's really going to do is try to keep you from accomplishing what God's got for you in life. And you've got to understand that you are really in a fight. And what we fight with, or one of the weapons that is given to us, one of the weapons of our warfare, is the prophetic word. Do you see that here? Do you see that Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul to take this prophecy that was given to him and wage war with it, fight with it? Now, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with what? Powers and principalities, or principalities and powers of the air, spiritual wickedness or darkness in the high places. And these things want to fight you and hold you back and keep you from having all that God has for you. They were trying to hold Timothy back. They were wanting to hold him back from being what God had purposed and ordained Timothy to be. But what did Paul say to do? Fight the fight, war the warfare with a prophecy. So you take that thing and you need to take it and write it down and let it become a weapon of warfare for you. Now you may not understand it all, but please don't just throw it out the window and say, well, that's not me. Because one day you will understand it. I promise you, one day you will totally and absolutely understand it. Now, I want you to look with me in a verse real rapidly here. Look at Mark chapter, is it five? Mark chapter 6. To have your prophecy or any word of God or anything that God's doing in your life, to have it to really work for you, it's going to require faith. And I'm not going to take time. You should be equipped in faith. I hope you are. But I'm going to say a few things that's going to help us this morning. I want our prophecies to do something for us. I don't want us to come here and be entertained and sit and not be changed. If we're not being equipped, if we're not changing from glory to glory and from strength to strength and from faith to faith, then nothing's happening in our lives. We are evolving back to a preaching center and not an equipping center. We don't want to be a preaching center. We want to be an equipping center so that the saints are equipped, perfected, King James says, to go out and do the work of the ministry. Now here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus has gone back to his hometown. I don't want to read the whole passage. Verse 4. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could not do miracles there. He could not do miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered, verse 6, King James Bible says he marveled at their what? Unbelief. Now, here is what I want to say right now. There are two things in the Scriptures that the Bible tells us, that Scriptures tell us that Jesus marveled at. Here's one of them. He marveled at their unbelief. What was the other thing he marveled at? Their what? He marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their faith. I've not seen such great faith. In the story, I'm not going to turn there, but in the story of the centurion, what he was marveling at was the faith. He said, I marvel at their faith. I've not seen such greater faith. No, not in all of Israel. Two things Jesus marveled at. One's unbelief. The other is faith. Now, what I'm wanting to communicate to us today, and this is the first part of a two-part message. This, for you to take your prophecy and war with it, you've got to believe that it's the Word of God. Listen. All this is going to tie together. But if we are a church that doubts, that moves in unbelief, listen to me now. All we'll ever be able to do is heal a few sick folk and do some teaching. That's all we'll ever be able to do. Now, and I want to present this question to us. What are we about doing right now? What is the church at Lafayette, what is it doing right now? Would you say that it's kind of healing a few sick folk and doing some teaching? Is that kind of where we're at right now? Would Jesus be marveling at our unbelief or marveling at our faith at this point in the maturity of the church at Lafayette? I believe that he'd kind of be marveling. You know, I send all these ministries through there, and I bring all this ministry to equip the saints, and yet and still lives don't change, and people stay the same. They remain unequipped. And unless we believe that what God has done is sent ministry through here and is sending ministry through here and will continue to send ministry through here that will speak to us and that it is God, he'll continue to marvel at our unbelief. All we'll ever be able to do is heal a few sick folk and do some teaching. Folks, I don't want to do that. I want to impact this city. And if we'll take those prophecies, if we'll take that prophecy that you've got or any prophecies that you've got and wage war with them, I promise you God's going to do exploits in your life. Not just for you, but for his church and for his body and for this area. God desires to have a people that raises up and goes forth with power and great glory. That is the church that he's coming back for. Amen? A church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a people that has raised up and a people that are going forth to do his will and do it his way. All right? Now, I want to say remember that. Remember that if without believing that that's the Word of God, it's not going to do you anything. You're going to have a cassette with somebody's words on there. You've got to believe that that was God speaking to you and that you need to record it and you need to wage war with it. It needs to go forth as a fighter plane. You need to take that thing out, read it, hear the voice of God speaking to you, declare that to the devil, declare that over your family, declare that to your finances, declare that to your body, declare that thing to the demon that's trying to hold you back, and go forth in God. Wage war with it. Amen? Now that's the first thing. And understand that faith is the thing. Faith is the key. He marveled at their unbelief, and he marveled at their faith. There's all these kinds. There's different kinds of faith. Faith moves in different ways. After you have written it down and you start waging war with it, understand then that you've got to begin to walk in it. You've got to confess it. How many understand what Jesus says when He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? You're going to speak what you believe. All right? When salvation comes, you believe in the heart and you confess with your mouth. There is this act of confession that is activated in faith. Mark chapter 11 tells us that we can have what we say. We can speak to the mountain. Now, there's got to be a belief aspect of it. It's got to be really what you believe. It's got to come forth. And it comes forth out of your mouth. And you declare it. And you decree it. And then it goes forth as a fighter plane going forth to accomplish the purpose. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? You can study these scriptures up. You can look at it and you'll see that she said to herself, if I can but get to Him, she said, if I can but touch the hem of His garment, then I can be healed. Is that what the Bible says? She said, if I can just touch Him. She said this. She was confessing her faith. Then the next thing that she did is she activated her faith. She went and she did it. So what I'm trying to get this thing out here. Take your prophecy, wage war with it, begin to confess it, and then to begin to walk in it. Walk towards it. Walk towards Him. Touch the hem of His garment. Get what He's promised you. Is that right? These are faith things. These are the things of faith. One more thought, and then I'm leaving this first part of the two-part message. Faith works corporately. You need to know what my prophecy says. I need to know what yours say. And that when we're together, we need to help one another, pray for one another, build one another up, bring each other before the throne of God. Example. Remember the four guys, or the one guy who was sick on the pallet, and his four buddies took him to Jesus, and the house was so full of people that they couldn't get to Him. Remember what they did? They climbed up on the house, tore the roof off the house, lowered the guy before Jesus. And Jesus said this, the Bible says this, when He saw their faith, the corporate, when He saw their faith, He looked at the guy, He says, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up your bed and walk. And the guy was healed. There is a corporate faith. There's individual faith. There's confession faith. There's a corporate faith. These things will enter in. When we're in our care groups, when we're together, when we're walking and talking with one another, when we're spending time with one another, we need to know what God has spoken over one another's life. And we need to begin to pray that for one another. We need to take each other to the presence of Jesus. We need to climb up on the roof if necessary. We need to tear a hole in the roof, get the person to before the Lord so that the prophecies that's been waged over Him can go forth. You believe that? So that's what I want you to understand, that we didn't do this to entertain ourselves. We do this so that we can equip ourselves to go forth and do the work of the ministry. We're tired of being a preaching center. We really do want to become an equipping center. We want to see things happen like happened yesterday. When we go into an area, we bring light and salt into an area. We begin to touch lives that we've never seen before. Pray with people that we've never prayed with before. Be invited into homes that we've never been invited into before. It was wonderful. It was glorious. So what do you do with your prophecy now? Do you take your cassette player, your cassette, every once in a while stick it in, maybe listen to it, or push it in the drawer, or leave it in your seat of your car, or put it in your glove compartment? What do you do with this thing? Make the vision clear. That's good. Very good. Write it down. Make it clear so that you can run with it. Send that thing out there. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11 says, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it forth to do. Is that what he says? If that is the word of God and you're sending it forth, I'm promising you, it's like a fighter jet going out there to wage war against powers and principalities that want to destroy your life. It will open the way for you. That is a prophetic word of God. But it depends upon your faith, folk. My faith. And let me share this one last thought. Do you know that prophetic word over your life is greatly dependent upon the people you hang with? Tremendously. I'll give you two examples, one scriptural, one personal. Scriptural example is Moses. God told Moses, I brought you out to take you in. Brought you out of the land of bondage, brought you out of this land to take you into the land that's flowing with milk and honey, the land of abundance. Jesus brought us out of darkness to do what? Take us in to abundance. He says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. He didn't really come to so that we'll be, well, he came to give us life and that more abundantly. Okay. Jesus, or the Father, told Moses, brought you out to take you in. Now that trip should have lasted at max 3 years. At max. Should have been able to go to Sinai, get the commandments of God, build the tabernacle of Moses, and headed for the Jordan, and been there within 3 years' time. How long did it take them? Did Moses ever get to go in? Was it Moses' fault? It was, but understand, it was the people that he was hanging with that caused him to smite the rock that kept him out of his promise. Joshua and Caleb got to go in, but it was 40 years before they got to go in. Should have got to go in 3 years' time. Listen, folks, you can hang around people that grumble and mumble and complain and walk in disbelief, and what God has given you and purpose for your life to do can happen within a year or two or three, or it can take your whole lifetime, or you can die in the wilderness and never go in. Very, very important principle. What God has given to you, walk in belief. Stay away from unbelievers. And when they start this, putting this stuff on you, say, hey man, I ain't hanging with that. Love them, bless them, care for them, but my goodness, head for your promise. Confess it, walk with believers that believe it, climb a top on a house if you need to, tear the roof off. You know, believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, and God's going to do it. If it's the Word of God, it will accomplish what He sent it forth to do. Amen? Amen. Part two. I'm going to just quote to you so you, we won't have time. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, 20. Jesus is ascending. He says, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth. And he says, now you go, and King James Bible says, teaching all men. The better rendering of that verse, the better exegete in modern English, would be make disciples of all men in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You're familiar with the passage. That's the purpose. Go. Go you. He told his disciples, go back, get the Holy Ghost, get the power of the Holy Spirit, and then go into Jerusalem, Judea. Go out from where you are. Let this power come upon you and go out and minister. He says that when the Holy Ghost comes back on you, you'll be able to do what I do. Not only what I do, but greater things shall you be able to do. Am I right? Am I biblical now? Am I in context? What I want to talk about these next few minutes is a relevant church or irrelevant church. What happened when Graham Cook was here, he said something that stuck in me. I know it's the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost, you can't pull him out. You know, he's in there. And this is stuck in my spirit. He was ministering and he was talking about a church that's in Southampton, England, his home city. And it's a church of 1,000 people. But he says this church, though it has 1,000 people, is totally irrelevant. The church is irrelevant. He says they're not saving anybody. They're not evangelizing. They're not warring. They're not impacting their community. They're not penetrating darkness. They're not raising up ministries. They're not planting any churches. They're not doing anything. What they're really doing is nothing. They're irrelevant. It's a preaching center. People drive from all over the place to come and hear this preaching center. And this is kind of where I got this preaching center thought from. I don't want to be a preaching center. I think that all we do is become irrelevant. So what I want to ask us today is basically a three-part question. And the first part of that three-part question is the church, and I'm not talking about the church at Lafayette, but the body of Christ in our area, is it relevant or irrelevant? And I want to show you something that I feel like the Holy Spirit has showed me, and I want to project it to you, and I want you to help me. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to define relevancy. What is relevant? What does that mean? What am I talking about? I want to make sure that we're on the same wavelength, that we're talking about the same thing. What do I mean when I say relevant? Now, I want to give you the biblical, I want to give you my definitions, but I also want to give you dictionary definitions. From the American Heritage Dictionary and also from the Funkin' Wagnall. Uh-oh. I don't know if you can say that in the back, I hope you can. But the American Heritage Dictionary says that relevant is having to do with the matter at hand, to the point. Irrelevant is having no relation to the subject or situation and not applicable. Relevant is something that has to do with what's at hand. Being relevant is something that goes to the point. It's on the cutting edge. irrelevant is the opposite of that. It's having no relation to the subject. It's having no relationship to the things that are at hand. It's not even applicable to what we're talking about or what it's supposed to be about. From Funk and Wagnalls, relevant is fitting or suiting given requirements. It's permanent. It's applicable. It's something that is fitting. It ministers. It's applicable. It's pertinent. Irrelevant means not relevant. It's not pertinent. It's inapplicable. So when I'm talking about something of relevance, see, when I'm talking about a relevant church, I'm talking about a church that is to the point, a church that is on the cutting edge, a church that is applicable to what it's supposed to be about, a church that does what it's supposed to do. So, to get us all on the same wavelength and thinking the same thing, we have got to determine what then makes a church relevant. What should a church do? What is a church supposed to be? Is it a preaching center? Is it a place where we come and hear good messages and come and do some moral thing, obligation, come dance and sing and shout, or maybe not even do that, maybe sing a couple of hymns? What is it? What is a relevant church? So here is what I believe a relevant church is. I believe a relevant church is full of the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? A church that's open to being filled with the Spirit of God. A church that is open to the changes of the Spirit of God. It's evangelistic. I've just quoted you the scripture in Matthew 28:18-20, and Mark 16:5, where he tells us to go into all the world, cast out devils, speak in tongues, heal the sick. Okay? Warfare church. I believe that a church should be a warfaring church. According to Matthew 16:18, he says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. He's picturing an army of God going against hell. Ephesians 6:10-15 talks about putting on the armor of God. Why put on the armor of God if you're not going to war? So this is a church should be a warfaring church. Equipping the saints church. That's what a church should do. Ephesians 4:11. We've already talked about that. Producing ministries. I believe that the church should raise up people to minister to people. Acts chapter 6, raised up the deacons, you know, they're called deacons, those Stephen and Philip and those guys. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives the qualifications of elders and deacons, people that minister. Produce ministries, all right? Produce area leaders. Matthew 17:13-18 says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. I believe that we need to rear up people in the world that aren't of the world. City leaders, people that should affect mayors, councilmen, those kinds of folks that we should pray about, allow God to teach us how to raise these people up to sit in these authoritative places so that the decisions that are made in our city are orchestrated and unctioned through the Holy Ghost. Penetrate society. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 and 14 speaks about being salt and being light, to penetrate the society. I don't believe that it should be a preaching center, but an equipping center. And I believe that it should have real relationships built on an eternal understanding. We've got to understand people we need to understand in the church, and I don't think we have this, and we're working at it, but we are friends forever. And once we understand that our friendship, Willis, is eternal, okay? That no matter what you do or what I do, or what Danny, Mike, anybody, you know, what we're talking about here is that we will eternally be friends. With that mentality, I can fail you and you can forgive me. You with me? You can fail me and I can forgive you, as long as I'm never thinking, well, you messed up one time and our friendship's over, it's done, that's it. That's not biblical. What we've got to understand is that we are in this thing forever. That we can forgive, we can go on, and we can keep on going. So a church has to have those kinds of relationships that we cannot allow, when people mess up, to cause that to terminate our friendship with them and develop bitterness and backbiting and stabbings and those kinds of things. How many has been in places like that? Called churches, right? Yeah. Sad. But what you understand, though, that, Monty, our relationship is forever, okay? Then no matter what you do, I then know, well, I'm going to forgive Monty. I'm going to love him, and I'm going to keep on warring with his prophecy. Amen? Jesus said, pray for them that hurt you. So, to me, this is what a relevant church is. Now, I'm honest as I can be. And I'm asking you sincerely, because I'm wanting to equip us, not preach to us. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that that is what a relevant church is? Is that what a relevant church is to you? Can you add something to that? Is there something that I've missed? And I'm being very, very open here. And talk to me. If you've got a, you know, we talked about this before. Stick your hand up and say, hey, I got something I need to add right here. Now, if you're gonna fight with me, wait till after the service. But if you've got something, if you're gonna you know, add to what we're trying to say here, what the Spirit's trying to say, then hey, you know, wave at me. Is there something other, or has this kind of capsuled what you believe and what I believe that a church is? If you agree with that, just slip your hand up and say, I believe that's pretty close. That's most of us. If you got something that you can add to that, slip your hand up. A thought. Okay. I believe then we're in basic unity. We're in an agreement here of what God would declare as a relevant church. Now, trying to be as cautious as I possibly can, but trying to project what I believe the Spirit of God showed me and the way He projected it to me. And I want to say this. What I'm about to do, I am not meaning in any way derogatory or condemnational or in a negative way against any church in this area. But there are 21 churches in our city limits, or just right around our city limits. This little city of Lafayette, Georgia, there are 21 churches. And my question, and the question that I felt of the Holy Ghost as He was ministering this to me, was, is the body of Christ relevant? Now, before I go any further, let me say it this way. Every one of these churches are relevant to the people that attend them. You understand that? If I went to any of these churches other than number 3, then that church would be relevant to me because it would be ministering into my life. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not trying to be negative here. Number 3 is the one I go to. Now, the thing that the Holy Spirit, 21 of them, the thing that the Holy Spirit ministered to me was, Delbert, is the church as a whole, not the church at Lafayette, but the church as a whole, all 21 of them, are they relevant? Are they doing what you believe, what you see in Scriptures, that the body of Christ should be doing in a city? Are they penetrating society? Are they raising up leaders into its leadership? Are they going forth and helping people? Are they evangelizing? Are they going out? Are they bringing down powers and principalities? And are they warring? And I want to ask you that. And I don't really want you to respond to me. I just want you to speak to yourself. Is the body of Christ in our area relevant? Now, again, it is relevant to the people that go there. But in the overall plan of God, if the churches do not change from what they've been doing over these hundreds of years, our society will not change. So there's something that the Lord is wanting to project to us. And then part 2 of that question is the church at Lafayette relevant? Is it penetrating society? Is it salt and light in our area? Is it raising up leaders into our community? Is it raising up ministries and planting churches? Is it warring with powers and principalities? And you would be as quick as I am to say, in some of those areas, we are beginning to do some things. But in some of those areas, we've not yet touched it. It's only been about the last month or so that I have really began to feel like the Church at Lafayette was becoming relevant. That we were doing something other than being a preaching center. That we were really beginning to focus on equipping the saints and not so much on preaching a good message and growing grass that will feed somebody else's sheep so I can have a better program, a better word, a better preach than they have so that their people will come here and hear me. It's only been over the last month or so that this has really began to strike me. I no longer want to be a preaching center. We've got to become equipped so we can become relevant. Not in one or two of those things, but in all of those things, that we can be a relevant church. Number one, is the body of Christ in Lafayette area relevant? Number two, is the church at Lafayette relevant? Number three, I have to ask myself this question. Delbert, are you relevant? Are you evangelizing? Are you penetrating society? Are you warring? What do you do? And everybody here, I want you to ask yourself that question right now. Am I relevant? Because you see, a church is not these walls, these lights, this air conditioning heating system, these bricks. The church is the body of Christ. The church is you and me. And for the church to be relevant, then that means you and I have to be relevant. You and I have to be applicable. You and I have to be on the point. You and I have to be able to go out and do what the church is supposed to do. Is that cool? So if I were to go down this list one by one by one, and I won't, but if I were, where would, and I check the relevant or irrelevant, I just want to see if I've been able to communicate what the Spirit of God was communicating to me. If I were to go down there and I was to check relevant or irrelevant, and I've got that, I don't know, maybe I pull it up too high. See, I've got this little checkbox over here. This one is relevant and this one is irrelevant. If I were to go down these lines, checking relevant or irrelevant, where would the majority of the checks be? Relevant or irrelevant? I'm afraid so. So, what I am challenging us with is in no way being condemning to any other body. I have nothing to do with any other body of Christ except to pray for them and to war for them and to love their pastors and love their people. But other than that, this is where the Lord has me. What we have to do is come to the place of being relevant. You with me now? Do you want to be relevant? Okay. What that requires is equipping. It was yesterday that we found out what God has been doing in us over all these years. He's been really equipping us to do what we did yesterday. He's raised up dance teams, mime teams, the rap guys. We've got all this equipment that we have acquired over these years. We've practiced, we've scrimmaged on one another. We know the plays, and now it's time to keep doing what we're doing. You believe that? It's time to become relevant. Now what I want to do is I'm done, but I want to get a testimony or two just to show you that we have got to keep an open mind to being equipped. Linda, come here. Linda Wilkie. Now Linda, the first night that Scott and Kathy were here, was frightened. She doesn't like this one-on-one stuff. Am I right? And she was a little frightened. And I was standing here with Jody. And I looked back there, and Linda was sitting there holding Jessica. And I looked at Linda. And what did I say?
You're not going to
talk,
be
talk.
You're not going to be equipped.
And so what'd you do?
I got with somebody right quick.
Okay. Now, do you feel like that helped you? That brought you, that provoked you?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you got a confidence that you could pray and get a word for people and those kinds of things. Okay. Now share with them what you shared with me about being at a person's house.
Okay. I went to this lady's house to clean, that I clean all the time, but I never do get to see her, and I hardly ever talk to her. And so I'm not really comfortable or really close friends with her. But she had surgery, and she was out of work. And so I went in, and I was in the floor playing the dog right there beside her. And she was on the couch. I said, "How are you feeling?" And she said, "Not too good." And she was kind of pale. And she said she'd been real depressed and had anxiety attacks when she would eat. And she didn't understand why she wasn't doing no better than what she was. And so all at once, I mean, she was beginning to start to cry. And my heart just went out to her. And so I just asked her, I mean, this has come out. I said, "Do you want me to pray for you?" And I said, "Will you let me pray for you?" So I said, "Will you let me pray for you?" And she said, "Yes." And so I was already on my knees with the dog, so I just kind of went over to the couch on my knees, and I got her in my arms. And I started praying for her, and I prayed for her to be healed, and I come against the spirits that had her bound, the spirit of fear, and rebuked it, and the spirit of depression and anxiety and So, I prayed and it just come out real like it never had before. And I felt like it was only God. Because, I just don't do that. I was shocked. I was just in shock. And so she was crying and I was crying. And so I told her, I said, you're going to be okay, you know. And so I told her, I said, you know, you can come against spirits that bind you. I said, when you start to eat, I said, if you start getting scared, you're going to throw up or something. I said, and get these anxiety attacks. I said, come against the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. I said, I've learned you can do that. And she's okay. And so I went on about my business. And so in a little while, she got up and she says, you know, I'm feeling better. And so she sent out to get a hamburger, cheeseburger. And she ate the whole thing.
McDonald's? Or?
I don't know what it was. But she ate the whole thing. And so then I called back that evening to see how she's doing. And she said, yeah, that she felt good and that she'd eat another sandwich. And it kept it down. And she said, keep on praying for me. So I told her, I said, it's not nothing within me. I said, it's God, you know. She said, well, I guess God wants you to remind him of me. I said, yeah. And she said, just keep it up. And so it really, I was proud that God used me because I hadn't had any confidence, self-confidence, that God would give me anything for anybody. And it scared me whenever I would start to do something like that. And I never did. It made me nervous to even pray for joy. I mean, you know. But I did, but it just made me nervous. But that didn't even make me nervous. And it was after all this at church. So I feel like that's what it was.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen. The Lord wants us equipped. Judy, we went over to Reading Circle. And if anybody had any anxieties about going over there, it was Judy. She really wasn't wanting to go because she knew there would be people, situations, and circumstances that she really had never had to cope with. You know, in here, we're okay. This is kind of our place, you know. It's our territory and it's our turf. We were going over to the devil's turf, and we knew it. And we wanted to go over there, but she had some problems. She was really, really getting kind of, I won't say anxiety, but she just really wasn't crazy about getting over there. Well, prior to going over there, she rode around. Lance took her over there. They rode the area. She began to get a burden for it. And then the day of the parade, Saturday was a week ago, she went over there. She hooked up with this little girl. What was the little girl's name? Chelsea. She hooked up with this little girl, got a real burden for this little girl, got a real burden for the people. They were smiling and waving at us and just inviting us to come back and all these things. All of a sudden, she was changing her mentalities. Well, yesterday, she was over there, back there behind this truck, praying with these people. She's over there meeting people and talking to people and just, you know, just really ministering to people. And so my point is this, is that I know that all of us have some fear of going out. We're comfortable here. But folks, the Holy Ghost is not only given for here. He's the Holy Ghost of the whole world. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and take what He's given us, the power that He's given us, and go out there and use it. And it doesn't have to be some spiritual force. It doesn't have to be, I mean, hear me right, it doesn't have to be some miraculous thing, and boy, we got to get everybody saved and healed. No, just go out and minister to the ones that God gives us to minister to. Become salt and become light to the city, to the area, to wherever that God puts us at. On your workplace, I really believe we get equipped, you're going to start ministering to people in a brand new way. How many may have had, somebody seemed like somebody told me that this week at your work area or something. Something happened and you were able to minister to some people or something. Was that this week? Was Joyce, okay? These things will happen. It's just, yeah, what was that? Tell me, just remind me of it. Yeah. Yeah. Three people. You got to minister to three people at this new place. You really didn't know why in the world you were having to go there. You just felt that was the way things were. And that's really going to be happening to us. I really believe that. And so the whole point, the whole thing that I'm trying to say today is the prophecy that you've given is not for your entertainment. It's for the body of Christ. They are so that you can come forth and do what God has purposed for you to do. And then understand that to be a relevant church, to be something that God will send forth and do what He wants to do with, we have got to continue to be equipped. Do you believe that? We have got to be equipped. Now, that means changing. I've got to change. We've all got to change. We're not a preaching center anymore. We may come in here sometimes and all we'll do is minister to one another. So we can practice on one another. How many of you will give yourself so that the body of Christ can practice on you? Okay? And that's what we'll do. We'll pray for one another. We'll get a word for one another. We'll just let the Holy Ghost move. And sometimes I'll purposely try not to come in here with something to preach about. Just to try to come in here and just allow the Holy Spirit to move. Healings and miracles and faith, and develop our faith and our belief, because as long as he marvels at our unbelief, all we'll ever be able to do is heal a few sick folk and do some teachings. How many of you want that? You don't want that, do you? I don't want that. That's cool. I mean, that's better than nothing. But there's so much more. So much more. Let's do it. Amen? All right. Time to receive the giving now.